Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
If you haven't figured it out yet, our theme for Christmas this year is adore. The concept, the idea, giving adoration to the one that we recognize as having been born to the world. I'm afraid, however, like with so many other words, and most of you know by now that I'm probably a wordsmith to some degree, or as someone put it, a wordophile, that I really get into words and examining them and their origin, the etymology of them, trying to have a deeper understanding of words that we use so many times that they become commonplace, and I don't think we really consider the meaning of them. I mean, think about the word adore. We say that a baby is adorable, don't we? Why? Because they're cute and cuddly. We might even say an outfit for such a baby is adorable. Why? Well, because it's pretty or cute, and we think that if the baby wears it, the baby will be even more cute and cuddly, even more adorable. We say we adore a certain dessert or a restaurant or a store. I'm not suggesting that Christ as a child wasn't cute and cuddly, or that the cloth he was wrapped in didn't make him appear even more so, or that he wasn't the sweetest little baby that ever lived. But I doubt that his appearance had anything to do with the call to come and adore him. The word adore is late Middle English. It comes from the Latin adore, literally meaning to verbally praise someone, idolizing, revering, and even venerating them. We might think that the chorus of that beautiful Christmas hymn was lifted directly from the pages of Scripture, but that's not the case. Matter of fact, the closest thing that you might find to the expression is not even found in the majority of translations of Scripture. So I'm going to call your attention this morning to the Douay Rheims translation of Matthew chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And since I doubt that many or any of you will have that version with you today, it's going to be on the screen for your convenience. Are you ready? The scripture there says, "When Jesus therefore was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to adore him. And King Herod, hearing this, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ should be born. But they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth the captain that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, privately calling the wise men, learned diligently of them the time of the star which appeared to them. And then he sent them into Jerusalem, saying, go and diligently inquire after the child. And when you found him, bring the word again, that I also may come and adore him. Having heard the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And seeing the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And entering into the house, they found the child with Mary, his mother, and falling down, they adored him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." The word in the Greek, which is translated adore here, or as worship in nearly every other translation, is proskuneo. And I've shared with you before that that particular word literally means to kiss towards someone, as if in throwing a kiss. We have a little girl here. She's just turned two. And she's throwing kisses to me now. And that just means a lot to me when she does that. She's even getting now to where she'll come up and crawl up in my arms. And that really tickles me too. But the idea of throwing a kiss, showing affection, a token of deep affection. But also in that time of reverence. Among the Orientals, especially the Persians, it would include kissing the hands or the feet of the one that they were honoring. Their humble adoration was almost always demonstrated as well by falling to the knees, even touching the ground with one's forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Now, that's the idea of the word, and that's the idea of the culture that the word is found in the text. And remember that these magi came from the east. They would have been Persian, more than likely. But to understand what they meant when they said, "We have come to adore him," maybe it would be best to look at what they did when they reached the destination. What did they intend to do? What did they do when they came to adore Jesus? So if we look at our text and we consider our text, the first thing we see they did, the very first thing, is they fell down. They fell down. And it's worth noting again, that's what they had evidently come to do. Many have suggested this was spontaneous. They just came and they were so overwhelmed that they fell down. Remember, the idea of proskuneo for them would have meant, the idea of worship, adoration for them would have meant that they were going to do that. They had come with that intention of doing that. But the term is akin to falling from a great height, which would almost assuredly result in brokenness. So I believe that they came with the intention of doing this, but they were so moved when the situation actually presented itself. They did more than just go through motions. They fell in adoration. They fell. There's a lot of emphasis today upon standing and raising hands in worship, and there's certainly biblical foundation for all of that. Some churches encourage kneeling, even supplying benches for that purpose. But I've seldom seen the kind of surrender that we have pictured here. I've seldom seen adoration expressed in this way. I recall several years ago in my former pastorate, a young lady who came forward at the altar call, who literally threw herself face down across the steps, and she wept. One of the men in our assembly that day actually was just visiting. He followed suit. He came forward as well and did the same thing. He fell prostrate on the ground. He fell face down on the ground at the altar. That was kind of odd, in one sense, that response, because my lesson that morning wasn't about a call to repentance. It wasn't about making people feel guilty and responsible for their sin, or even necessarily trying to press upon them their need for a Savior. What my lesson was that day was an attempt to depict the Lord of glory. Just to depict the Lord of glory. You may remember that Simon Peter fell at Jesus' feet when he became convicted of his unworthiness to be in the presence of Jesus. You read about that in Luke 5. That's when, again, the Lord had blessed him with a great catch of fish that almost sunk the ship. And he said on that occasion, as he fell down before him, "Lord, away from me, I am a sinful man." Now, Jesus hadn't preached at him in that boat, hadn't told him what a sinner he was and of his need to repent, did not give him a long invitation. He just revealed himself more fully to one who had just begun to follow him. And his response was to fall at Jesus' feet. According to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John the Apostle did the same thing when he saw Jesus standing among the golden lampstands. He was so overwhelmed to be in the presence of Jesus in his glory that he fell. And the scripture says, almost as a dead man. And that's what the Magi did. When they saw Jesus for the first time, again, as I said, I believe they came with expectation, with the plan that they were going to do this. They were going to bow down before him. But they did more than bow down. They fell down at his feet. Though he may have been a striking figure, again, I don't think it's about how he looked. I think it's because they recognized who he was. Back to that occasion in Michigan, with the two people face down at the altar. My elders didn't know what to do. They had never seen such a display. They did not know what to do. And our little church, that was just uncommon. People came forward at the invitation. They might have a seat in the front. They might, again, stand and give a confession or ask for prayer, but they'd not seen something like this before. They didn't know what to do. One of the elders tried to comfort the young woman, going down on one knee, putting his hand on her shoulder. One of the other elders tried to coax the man back to his seat. When I saw that, I was moved, and I just moved away from my little platform. I put my hand gently upon his shoulder. He looked up at me, teary-eyed. And then we both knelt down. And we joined those adoring worshipers. Do you recognize Jesus for who he is today? Do you realize that you are in the presence of the Christ? Do you realize what a privilege it is to be able to approach him? You've been invited. You have that special privilege. There are people all over the world today who aren't even aware of him. And that's the way it appears like it was that day. So many people were just oblivious to the fact that the Messiah had come. But some who were aware were moved to travel a distance, to come with the intention of showing adoration. And they did it. And boy, did they ever. They also offered him gifts. Once again, this wasn't spontaneous. It wasn't as if, you know, somebody there said, well, you know what, I think we should take up a freewill offering. They weren't going in their pockets, you know, looking for some spare change or whatever they might have extra. No, they came prepared to do this. They came with the intention of doing this. They brought gold. They brought frankincense. They brought myrrh. Gifts fit for a king. And then for all intents and purposes, they laid down these treasures at Christ's feet. Why? Did he need these rich treasures? Did he need these things? All he probably needed at that time was mother's milk and her warm embrace, perhaps a blanket, maybe some soothing voices. He didn't need these things, but he deserved them. They believed that. They recognized that. They came to show adoration for this king by bringing gifts. I am so sorry that so many have manipulated worshipers into giving money to them personally or guilted them into supporting causes that they might not otherwise have been moved to do. Yet it's undeniable. It is undeniable that we will be moved to give gifts to one we adore. Won't we? And the more we adore Christ, the more we're going to give gifts to Him. Gifts of time and talent and treasure. We cannot ignore one whom we adore. We can't. And not in this regard either. In fact, think about it. We are usually disappointed when we cannot give more to the one we adore. Isn't that true? We want to honor the one we adore even more. Do we not? Solomon is just one king of Israel who received great gifts from admirers. Now, it was custom that gifts be brought to all of the kings when they were inaugurated or shortly thereafter. But we read of an event in 1 Kings chapter 10 when the queen of Sheba came to visit him from the east with a great train of camels. And guess what the camels carried? Spices and gold and precious stones. That sounds a little familiar. A lot like the wise men did from the east when they brought gifts of adoration for the newborn king. Yet nearly 30 years later, after the wise men came to see the newborn king, because his own people rejected him, neglected him, Jesus said this about that incident with the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. Listen to what he said in Matthew 12. The Queen of the South shall rise at the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. What was Jesus saying? He was comparing himself to Solomon, saying he was even greater than Solomon. Solomon had been honored by people that weren't even of his people. Yet his own people did not show him the honor, the adoration that they should have. Why? They didn't recognize the Christ. Again, I want to ask, do you recognize the Christ this morning? Are we not His people? And don't we recognize Him? What does He do? This Christmas, shouldn't we honor the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings with adoration? This is the Holy One. This is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. He's the creator of all things. He's our wonderful counselor, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the ruler of the world, the living Word, Emmanuel, the bright and morning star. This is the perfect Lamb, the chief shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's our high priest, our defender, and the advocate in our time of trouble. He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the redeemer of mankind and the savior of the world. He's the Lord of glory. Do you recognize Him? Do you realize who He is? If so, today and every day of this season and in every season, I urge you to accept the invitation to come and adore Him. Come and adore Him. Lay your gifts before Him. Fall before Him. Adore Him. Adore Him. Doesn't He deserve it? Isn't He worthy of all of our praise? After all, we have a Savior, do we not?
Father God, I want to thank You, in the name above all names, for Your love for us, Your mercy, Your grace, in extending to us this invitation to come to You through Jesus. He's sent into this earth in humble circumstances to live among us, to suffer as we suffer, and then to go to the cross, to die, to pay the price through sacrifice for our sin, so that we might forever be with You. God, we love You. We adore You. We love Jesus. We adore Him. But God, I pray that we might recognize more fully this morning just what a blessing it is to be able to be in His presence and express our affection, our adoration. Is there anyone here today, God, who has not yet recognized Jesus for who He is? I pray that we might be able to testify more fully about what it means to be able to approach Him and be not turned away but welcomed, to be able to show this intimate affection and be so blessed in relationship with Him. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name.